All right, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 as we continue our study through Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scrolls and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing again this morning. Father, as we turn to this amazing portion of your word, we thank you, Jesus, that you have done what no one else can do. And Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would show us more of the great love that you have for us in Christ and all that Jesus has accomplished for us and for your glory and our future in his hands. Father, we pray this morning for our Mexico mission team as they are down in Valladolid doing medical work this week. Would your hand be upon them? Would you bless them and protect them and use them for your glory? Father, we do continue to pray for the Garrison family in Malawi. Father, as we have sent them and commissioned them, we continue to lift them before you now and ask your mercy upon them even this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's look at this scroll. As I've mentioned before, the title of our series through Revelation is Confidence Amid Chaos, and that confidence is for people like us who follow Jesus in a world that just doesn't always seem to make sense. As we continue our study, I feel a little bit like we are beginning a marathon, but it's kind of a walking marathon. That is a lifetime of walking with the Lord until not just the conclusion of our lifetime, but seriously, the conclusion of all of Jesus' kingdom work. In order to finish this long journey, we need confidence, which can only come from the Lord. And this morning, we get more details about the drama which took place in heaven, seeing the Savior's work for us. And his work is revealed with a deep, deep, deep mystery inside the Godhead. Inside within the Trinity. So, I have no funny opening illustrations this morning. They're just not useful as we consider this great passage. There's nothing to compare with the greatness we see here revealed by the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So, I invite you to look back. Notice chapters 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation really go together. These are all about the actions that took place in heaven, which John was given the supernatural ability to see, this vision. Last week we saw it was all about God's throne and him upon the throne and ruling as our king. Today and next week we see the actions which took place around this throne which govern our lives today. Because Jesus did all of these things and was counted worthy to do them, I can say this morning, regardless of what trial you are facing today, you can be very confident in your Savior. All right, so let's see this drama in heaven unfold by seeing four things this morning. This produces confidence in us. Let's see first, heaven's plan. Secondly, heaven's problem. Third, heaven's provision. And then lastly, heaven's application. So a plan, a problem, a provision, in an application. And again, I just say, this is a great passage in front of us. So my prayer for us is that our faith would be made strong when we see the strength of our Savior. All right, first, let's notice heaven's plan, if you will. Look back at verse 1. John records that after seeing God upon his throne and all the angelic beings around that throne, he says this, that he saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. That is, in some way, God the Father is holding something in his hand as best John could describe the situation. So we have to ask this morning before we go any further, and pun intended, what on earth is taking place in heaven at this moment? The scene before us is, as we consider the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and recognizing that our minds can only conceive of so much, the scene is so great that John describes God the Father on his throne, with God holding what appears to John to be a scroll. Imagine a parchment, a paper with lots of writing on it, on the front and the back. Imagine a paper maybe rolled up with writing on both sides. And importantly, that paper, that scroll, is sealed perfectly tight. It's locked, if you will. Question, what is written on that paper? What is in, what is on that scroll? What is recorded, which is so important that it is sealed that tightly? And note, how you answer that question will determine your level of confidence in the Lord this morning. What do you think, what do you suppose is written upon this scroll? Some believe the scroll contains all the names of the people who will ever enter into heaven someday. Others believe that it's all about some future inheritance of God's people that we'll get when we arrive someday in heaven. But neither of those really can be true, because we'll see in chapter 6, as these seals are broken and the scroll is revealed, that there are things that happen that are not just blessings and fun here on earth. I think the best answer, and what I believe is the right answer, is just what we confess when Luke asks us this shorter catechism question. When he asked, what are the decrees of God? We responded with, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatever comes to pass. What is written on that scroll? This may not be easy for you to accept this morning, but this scroll contains all of redemptive history. Yes, the world's history. Let me say this again because it's quite a statement. All of the history of the world, of redemptive history recorded, is on this scroll. All of it. The judgment of the wicked against Christ and his kingdom, the redemption of those who belong to Christ and his kingdom, all of it. William Hendrickson, a commentarian on Revelation, he said this about the scroll. He says, the scroll symbolizes God's purposes with respect to the entire universe throughout history, concerning all of the creatures in all ages and into all eternity. You see what the Father is holding there in the fullness of God's plan for the world? This is the meaning and the purpose of history. You remember the children's song? I'm not going to sing it, I promise, but he's got the whole world in his hands. Remember that? The little bitty babies, the mama and the daddies, the brothers and the sisters, it's all in his hands. Well, it really is true. He does. So without trying to figure out all of the mystery this morning, can you, can I simply stop for a moment and pause and consider what our text reveals? That your future, my future, the future of our church, all those things which we worry about, those things we don't understand, those things which we fret over and are frustrated by, those things we can't explain, even the difficulties, those things, they are not left to fate. They're not left to chance. That is not what we believe the Bible teaches. Rather, God really does know his creation and his people. So maybe this morning you wrestle philosophically with this position that God holds everything in his hands. And if this doctrine is new to you, it might be hard to accept. But may I suggest to you this morning, is it not really good news that there is a plan for the world and God is in charge of it? So the first part of our confidence is to recognize God holds our future. That is the plan. But now secondly, verse 2, look at the problem. Heaven's problem. I know that's a strange statement, but bear with me. Let's re-enter the scene here, if you will. We see and understand that this scroll exists. It's right there in God's right hand. John, in some way, sees this. It's powerful. It's mysterious. It's wonderful. And now, John recognizes there are problems associated with this scroll, serious problems. First, there's this reality. It is sealed tightly, very tightly. Seven seals around it. That is protected so much so no one can just go and open it. It's protected by God. Now, I don't know how or where you protect your most important documents. Maybe you have a safety deposit box at the bank, something like that, where you keep your passport or your birth certificate. But that's the picture. We know that we protect those things which are important. Well, this scroll is protected by God himself. So logically, there's the obvious problem. Let's open it. Who's going to do it? Who will unlock these seven seals? These are figurative, of course, seven representing the fullness of this perfectly sealed scroll. Now let your imagination run wild as you look back into the scene. Notice what John saw and heard. In heaven, a mighty angel, not just any angel, a mighty angel proclaimed with a loud voice. The angel said, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?" And let that sink in that moment. John was granted access to see that all of world history needs to be set in motion. But it requires all of history, someone who can do it. The scroll is right there. The scroll is in the Father's right hand. Verse 2, the person who is going to do this must be someone who is worthy. Someone who apparently must prove their worth. Otherwise, the scroll remains locked and closed tightly. Verse 3, the scroll affected John greatly. The closed scroll affected John greatly. As this mighty angel called out for someone qualified to perform the task, John realized there was no one to do it. No one. Not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth, no one anywhere. No one was qualified. No one was worthy to open a single seal or even to look at the contents of the scroll. So how did John respond to this situation? Verse 4, he was sad. Here he was, witnessing this vision of God's perfect holiness. It seems surreal to think you could be sad in that moment. Here he was around the throne of God where holy, holy, holy is cried out over and over and over again. How is it possible that he could have been sad at that moment? You see the problem? I think John realized at this moment, and it affects you and me today. It was as if John said to himself, "Here I am. I was Jesus' best friend on earth. I was with him all the time. Jesus even gave me the charge to take care of his mother after Jesus died. Jesus said he loved me, and yet here I am. I'm not qualified to do this." I think we have to assume that in John's heart and in his mind at that moment, he began to process the obvious, that if none of these angelic beings around the throne, and not himself or any of his friends were qualified, there must not be a single person on this earth qualified. I think the weight of the sinfulness of mankind fell upon John. He was sad. The reality that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God landed upon him in a real and a personal way. He realized no one, not Abraham, not Noah, not David, not Moses, not Mary, no one in the human race was able to do this. Of all the people in this world that you may wrestle with and be jealous of and seek their approval, you know what we all have in common? None of us are qualified to do this act. If you look back into the scene as John processed this devastating news of the lack of someone qualified, it overwhelmed him to the point of tears. John began to weep loudly. It was crushing to John the reality that God's plan was sealed. Now, before we see the great solution to the problem, let me simply ask you this. Does your heart connect to John a little at this moment? That is, does the fallenness and brokenness of this world, does it cause you sadness? Does it break your heart? I think John's tears are in many ways to represent our heart in a sense. As in, as we see the world, as we see our own lives, aren't we to pray, oh God, we long for your perfection, but it is not found in me? I think we all do. All right, for our confidence along this journey, first, we see that there is a plan. It's in God's hand. Secondly, we see there is a problem. Someone's got to unleash this plan. And now let's see one of the most dramatic moments ever conceivable, certainly, that all our minds can imagine. Look at heaven's provision. Verse 5. As John was in tears and saddened by this inability to have God's plan for the world revealed, he heard a voice. One of these 24 elders around this throne, one of them spoke to John and said this, John, weep no more. John, it's no longer time to be weeping. John, the time for your crying is to stop. There is, in fact, something, John, that you do not yet understand, but you need to know, John, weep no more. There is a solution. Now, when you hear the words weep no more, I don't know who you think of, but Stephen Foster came to my mind as I was writing this sermon. When he wrote My Old Kentucky Home, and we sing that so loudly and proudly when we think back to yesteryear where the sun shines bright and the birds make music all the day, what are you supposed to do when you think of that? You are to weep no more. And as beautiful as our state song is, I'm going to suggest the emergence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ right here is even greater. Verse 5, when the mighty angel asked who could open the seals, the elder stated, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered. Not just that he's able, but he has conquered. Who is this one? Well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes from Genesis 49, revealing that the Messiah would come from one of the 12 tribes of Israel named Judah. The root of David, our Old Testament reading this morning from Isaiah 11, the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. Why were John's tears to stop? It's because in the midst of this throne room, between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, there he was. There he was, Jesus in his glorified body, John's friend, alive. He's right there in the middle of it all. And what did Jesus do? At that moment, do you see his actions in heaven? Right in the center of the throne room with all eyes upon him, there Jesus was standing, but then he moves. As he stood, he began to walk, and he walked right to the throne of his Father, and he took the scroll from his Father's hand, and the Father gave it to him. Meaning, Jesus' actions here revealed by his words. It's as if Jesus was saying, I am worthy to do this. I can do this. I'm able to do this. I'm willing to do this. It's as if Jesus is saying, that's my scroll. This is my story. This is about me. This is my time. So we think of Jesus as our king. This is his coronation. The worthy one now takes his worthy role. The elder declared, this root of David has conquered. How did he do so? Well, you know how. Jesus became one of us. He suffered. He died. He took our sin upon him. He rose again. He ascended into heaven in order to do something. What is that something? Do you see it? is to open this scroll as the king and have his purposes revealed for all the world to see. Now, we'll see more of those details in the coming weeks as we go through the book of Revelation. But for now, can you please see it, accept that it's not just in this general sense God holds everything in his hand, but it's that all of world redemptive history is about God's Son, Jesus Christ. You see, before the world came into existence as we know it, within the mystery of the Godhead from all eternity past, Jesus was the Redeemer. He has always been the eternal Redeemer. It has always been God's plan for Jesus to redeem this world to himself. Our future and the future of the world is found in this. Jesus brings his redemption to the world. World history means this, that Jesus takes what is broken, what is sad, what is sick, what is damaged, what is worthless, what's injured, what's unlovable, what's depressed, what's shameful. He takes the hurting, the wounded, the utterly sinful, and Jesus does not just control it. He changes it. He redeems it. And now, most importantly, of heaven's solution, do you see how this is done? There's something here that is just extraordinary, and we cannot miss it. Something we would have never imagined, something John would not have imagined. Do you see how this root of David conquered? Look back and compare Jesus in verse 5 and Jesus in verse 6. Notice about our Savior, this vision that John had of him. Verse 5, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Imagine a lion, strong, powerful. A lion can do anything. And then Jesus, who emerges from among the elders, is the Jesus who was a lamb who was slain. A lamb, innocent, weak, to be sacrificed and killed. So which Jesus conquered? Was it the strong or was it the weak? Is he our lion or is he our lamb? Is he the conqueror or is he the one conquered? Well, the end of verse 6 gives the answer. Jesus saw this Jesus as he performed this act, and he had 7 horns and 7 eyes. The horns here picture the reality of his strength and his ability to fight. The eyes picture here the fulfillment of God's Spirit, meaning Jesus knew that in his strength, what was required of him was to be slaughtered. God's provision for the world, the solution from heaven to earth, is a Redeemer who is strong enough to die, to be killed, to suffer. Friends, this is our King, the Lion and the Lamb. This is the solution. He did this for us. On the cross, we see both the one strong enough to die. Now, we'll see more of this glory in the coming weeks, and we could easily end the sermon right here. But there's at least one aspect of application I want us to close with. Let's consider point 4 here, heaven's application. How does Jesus' actions here, how does that affect you and me as we continue on this journey of faith? Friends, we must remember who we are this morning if you know Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is alive inside of all of us, is he not? Galatians 2:20 says this, "For I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Thus, the Lion and the Lamb are who we are this morning. On this journey in which we travel in life, where Christ is our King and we go through suffering and trials, we are this combination of a Lion and a Lamb. Let me close with this. In Richard Phillips' commentary on Revelation, he retold the story of Corrie Ten Boom. You remember Corrie's story? You've probably known her story and her life. Her book, The Hiding Place, is famous, and I've read it several times, but it had been a long time ago, and I'd forgotten some details. Ten Boom and her family, you will recall, were Christians in Holland during the Nazi occupation during World War II. They The Ten Booms fought against the Gestapo by hiding Jews and fighting for their survival. Her family, though, they were reported to the Germans for their activity, and the family were sent to concentration camps. Corey survived and lived to tell of the conditions and the brutality. Phillips mentioned that Corey had to trust and rely and have total faith in Jesus as her lion to get through the horrors of that camp. Only Jesus could have given her the ability to get through that ordeal. Either Jesus would allow her to live or to die. Her strength was totally dependent upon him. But then years later, and truly I'd forgotten this part of her story, as Corey's popularity grew as a Christian speaker, and she traveled and she spoke about her experiences in a concentration camp, she experienced a need for Jesus in a way in which she had never had before. One evening, after speaking and sharing of Christ's love and ability to save us from our sins, a man walked up to her to introduce himself. She recognized him. She knew exactly who he was. He had been one of the brutal Nazi guards at her prison. He approached her and said to her, quote, "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think, as you say, he's washed my sins away. My sins." You see, this brutal Nazi guard had become a Christian. And Corey, this great woman of faith, this great woman of strength who depended upon the Lord, she couldn't handle it. She didn't like it. She said of this guard that he took his hand and he thrust it out for me to shake it. And I, who had preached the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as angry and vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw my sin at that moment. I realized at that moment Jesus Christ had died for that man. Was I going to ask for more of him? So I prayed, "Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me to forgive him." And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. In my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. You see how she walked? The lion and the lamb together. The strength to die. You see, this is how the lion wins. This is how we conquer. This is how we overcome the enemy. This is how we defeat Satan as we walk with Jesus. With the strength of a lion, we lay down our lives for each other. We use the strength of Jesus to die for one another. The same John, before having this vision and revelation, wrote in 1 John chapter 4, and I love this. He said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." But then he said, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Well, now it is John who has this vision of God. And the proof that you and I have seen him, along with John, is that we love each other. This is the power of the lion and the lamb inside of us as we walk with him. This is how our King leads us. I read this quote last week in my preparations from a devotional. It said, "Christians are called to love other believers no matter how annoying they are." That's a good quote. How do we love each other? The lion will give you the strength to die. On our journey of faith, the eternal plan of God is revealed in the redemption of Jesus Christ for all of eternity, seen on this earth with our love for each other. Jesus Christ, the lion who conquered by becoming the lamb who was slain, he is our King. He is our King today. Let's love him by loving one another. Amen. Amen. Let me pray and we'll transition to the Lord's Prayer and then we will feast with this King. But God, as we recognize this morning that you are on your throne, you have allowed us to see in just a bit, to to be overwhelmed by your love for sinners like us. Jesus, this is all about you. We do not deserve any of this, but yet your grace upon us is more than we could ever hope, ever even imagine. So we cry out to you this morning, and we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.